The Psalm 30, then, is before us this evening, and we read in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Now, you will notice that this psalm has a title. It says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, we're not sure what house is meant here when this title is used. There are some who think it's David's own house. We know that he built himself a palace, a grand house. And some think that this is a psalm and song whenever he dedicated his house to God. Others think that it was at the rebellion of Absalom, and he had to flee the city and leave the city, but he has been delivered and restored, and he's back again in his house, and he rededicates it to God. Some think the reference is to the temple. Now, it is true that David did not build the temple, but he did provide all the materials for it, or very many of the materials for it. And some think that he is dedicating the materials for the house of God. It's his contribution. It's his offering and his sacrifice to the building of the temple by his son Solomon that he dedicates all the materials for the house. We're not sure exactly what house is meant, nor are we sure when the dedication took place. That's not the vital thing. The vital thing is not so much what David dedicated as to whom he dedicated and as to why he dedicated anything to God. He dedicated to God. That is the most important thing to know. This dedication is to God. It's not to David, but it's by David. He's consecrating his house or his materials and himself to the Lord. He is obtaining and preparing those materials and rendering them to his Savior. And if he consecrates his house and the materials, we are sure that he also consecrates himself as the head of the house. God doesn't want just our materials and not ourselves. God doesn't want our house and not the man of the house. No, we can be sure he consecrates himself and his house. And that's right to do that. Christians should consecrate themselves to God. Christians should dedicate themselves and all that they have to the Lord. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies? That's a house, isn't it? Isn't our body a house? The house of yourself? That you dedicate your bodies to God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says in the same epistle to the Romans, he says, don't yield your members, don't yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't dedicate your bodies to sin, he says, but dedicate your bodies to God. And let your instruments of your bodies be used for the Lord, for righteousness unto God. And we all are as lively stones in the house of God in the church, and we are dedicated a holy temple unto the Lord. So David's doing what all Christians should do, is to consecrate themselves and give themselves to God. But the most important question tonight is, why did he do this? Why did he feel that he must do this? That he must give himself to God? And this song answers that. This song is about that. This song is telling us why David dedicates his house and why David dedicates himself to God. The Psalm's all about that. And the reason is that the Lord has been so good to him, that the Lord has done so much for David, that the mercies of God have been so abundant to him that he is led to make a return. He is led to surrender himself and his house to God. And there is this dedication of himself because of all that the Lord has done for him. He puts it this way in another psalm. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his marvelous benefits to me? And this psalm is telling us why David did this. Now, there is much in this psalm, and there are numerous things that no doubt stand out, but what has stood out to me has been that short expression, "Thou hast." And you have it there in verse 1, "For thou hast." And this is why David is dedicating his house and dedicating himself to God, "For thou hast." I want to take that expression, "thou hast," and I want to look at the "thou hasts" of Psalm 30. The first one is in verse 1, the "thou hast" of exaltation. "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." Now, here's David. He's addressing the Lord. This is a song of dedication. This is why he's dedicating himself. And he's telling the Lord, "Lord, I will extol you." Now, the word "extol" means to lift up, to raise up high, to exalt up into the sky or high above things. And David says, "I'm going to lift you up, Lord. I'm going to exalt you over all." He wants to exalt the Lord. But why does he want to do that? He tells us why. "For thou hast lifted me up. You've exalted me, Lord, and I want to exalt you." Now, about this exaltation of David, there are two things to consider. There is, first of all, the place that he is raised up from. The place that the Lord lifts him up from, and then the place that the Lord lifts him up to. And always, whenever you see this verb and think of this verb and what the Lord has done, you must always think of those two places, the change that has come about through the Lord lifting you up. And the Lord has lifted David up. He was in a low place, as we often are. He was in a very low place prior to this, but the Lord lifted him up. You know, that's where the Lord first found us, wasn't it? It was in a low place. He found us in the dust. As sinners, you see, we fail in our father Adam, and we belong to the low place. We belong to the mud and the dunghill. The dust of death is where we lie. But the Bible says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." And this is what David experienced. He knew the Lord lifted him up as a sinner. He lifted him up out of the bogmire of sin. He lifted him up out of the fearful pit and the miry clay. And he put his feet on the rock. And he was exalted by the Lord. He was raised up. Remember, the hymn puts it, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I." And that's every Christian. "Love lifted me," the Christian can say. The Christian has been raised in Christ and raised by Christ and raised with Christ, the Bible says, and we're joined to him who is the exalted one at the right hand of the Father. Paul says he's raised us up together and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a wonderful position that the Christian has. You can bow in prayer at the footstool of your heavenly Father. You can bring all your wants and needs right into the throne room of God because you've been lifted up out of the dunghill. You've been exalted to where Christ is. And you can cry, Abba, Father. And because that has happened to David, he just wants to give himself to the Lord, give all that he has to God. Only the Lord can do this, you know, lift us up. The sinner would perish unless the Lord lifted him up. And that's what you need tonight if you're unconverted. You need to encounter a Savior who will lift you up. A Savior who will raise you out of sin and bring you to himself. You need Christ to get above your sin. You need a Savior. David's exaltation here in the context is above his foes, because he said, Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So the place where David has been the place of opposition, the place of being attacked, the place of being under the boot heel of the ungodly. He was in the midst of his enemies. But God has lifted him up above his enemies. That's positively, he's lifted me up, and negatively, and thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. That's it negatively stated. It seemed for a while that David's foes had the ascendancy, had the power. It looked like that whenever Absalom overtook and he had to flee the city, it looked like he was under the heel of Absalom, his own son. But the Lord lifted him up, put him out of the reach of Absalom, and didn't make his foes to rejoice. They thought they had him. They thought they were going to be rejoicing at his death and final defeat. But no, the Lord raised him up on high in the place of safety. And so he wasn't under the feet of the enemies of God. It's awful to be under the heels of men. David never liked that thought. Do you remember whenever he was going to be judged, God said to him, choose one of three things. And there was certainly one that he didn't want to have, and that was to be pursued by men. Let me fall into the hands of God, he says, not into the hands of men. It's awful to be in the hands of men. But David was lifted up above them, above his foes, beyond their reach. Safe and secure. He's like Joseph, isn't he? Under their foot for a while in the dungeon, in the prison house. But didn't the Lord bring him out? And didn't he raise him up? And did he make him prime minister? Joseph was exalted. And his enemies are not able to triumph over him at the end. And God's people, the Lord looks after his people. And he lifts them up above the reach of the devil. And above the reach of man. Remember how the psalmist said, Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies that are round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And this is why he's dedicating his house. Because the Lord has lifted up his head above all his enemies that have been round about him. He just loves the Lord and appreciates what God has done for him. And you know, we should pray that God will lift his people. It's one of the psalmist's prayers for the church. Lord, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them, and lift them up forever. And we need the Lord to lift us up, congregation. I pray the Lord will lift you up. I can't do it. I can't lift you up. I can preach, but only the Lord can lift you up. Maybe you're feeling down. I'm sure David felt really down at times. But he says, Thou hast lifted me up. The Lord can lift you up. And when he lifts you up,
You'll want to give yourself to Him. You'll want to rededicate yourself to Him. You'll want to shake off the complacency and the backslidden state. And you'll just want to refresh your commitment to God. So the thou hast of exaltation. But then in verse 2, there is another thou hast. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. The thou hast of healing. This is one loving kindness, not only saints, but even sinners, even unconverted sinners experience this kindness, because the Lord heals sinners and He heals saints. As far as the malady of sickness in the body is concerned, He does it all the time. And let us reflect for a few moments how oftentimes we have been sick, or we have been laid aside through an accident or an injury. And in recent years, this congregation, you know it and I know it, seems to have been plagued with divers sicknesses and illnesses. And I know that many churches are the same. It seems to be a time of sickness and afflictions. There are accidents, and there are infirmities, and there are diseases. And what have we done whenever we suffered these things? Whenever we had those accidents and those injuries, or we had that hospitalization, what have we done? We have prayed, haven't we? We have cried unto the Lord. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee. And hasn't He heard our cry? So many times hasn't He just heard us? And thou hast healed me. And thou hast raised me up. It's happened very many times, and I've witnessed it, and you have witnessed it, and you know that this is true. True in our families, true in our own personal life, and true in our family congregational life. The Lord has heard our cry, and He has healed us many times. I've been with you now 12 years nearly, and they have flown those years. And they have been for me in the main happy years. And I have rejoiced to be among you. But we have seen much sickness and many trials. But this has been the great thing, congregation. When we cried, God heard us. And He healed us. And He raised us up. And we all know this. And I could go round you many. I could point you out one by one and many. And this is your story. It's been fulfilled. The text has been fulfilled in your life. Tonight you're here in the meeting and you can say, Thou hast healed me. Thou hast raised me up. And that's just the Lord's goodness. Isn't He good to us? Isn't He the Lord that healeth thee? Remember Hezekiah? Remember how the prophet was sent back to the king? And he said, Give Hezekiah the message, his cry's been heard, I've healed him. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now why would he go up into the house of the Lord on the third day? To dedicate himself afresh to God, to thank the Lord, who heard his cry, who delivered him, who added to his life 15 more years. And he went up to dedicate himself. And this psalm's like this, David, it's a song of dedication, for thou hast healed me. What do we often sing, that 103rd psalm, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and everything that is in me, be stirred up his holy name to magnify, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, of course, there will be a disease that ultimately will take us to the grave. This isn't done forever and ever. But this is true enough, congregation, that any time you have been healed, and there have been many times, it has been the Lord who has healed you. Not your doctor, not the medicine,
but it has been the Lord who has done it. And therefore you should be dedicated to such a God. He healeth the broken in heart, the Bible says, and bindeth up their wounds. But there are maladies of the soul, congregation, as well as maladies of the body. And we have seen diseases in our hearts. The disease of pride. The disease of arrogance. The disease of self-righteousness. And many maladies and diseases of sin. And we have cried unto our God. And we've fallen. And we've cried unto our God. And what did he do? He restoreth our soul. That's what he did. Because he's gracious. And such a God you should dedicate yourself to. You should be surrendered to and committed to. And we see the malady of our soul and we say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And even when we couldn't pray for ourselves, the Lord prayed for us that our faith would be maintained. Do you remember Simon Peter was in such a situation? He couldn't even pray for himself. But the Lord said, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith do not fail. Satan has desired to have you, but I am him that prayeth for your heart's faith to be maintained. And so he healeth us of all our infirmities. And that's a reason to dedicate yourself to him. Hasn't he been good to you? Hasn't he healed you? Hasn't he bound up your broken bones and put ointment on your wounds? Hasn't he made your sick bed? He's the Lord that is so good. And then there is the thou hast of preservation. We have that in verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast, there we have it again. There are two thou hast here. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So here's preservation. Preservation from hell. Hell's death. You know, here's something every Christian can say about his Savior. Thou hast preserved me from going down to the pit. The pit. The bottomless pit, the pit of pits. Thou hast kept me from the second death. Thou hast snatched me as a brand from the burning. Thou hast not let me drop down into hell. Mind you, it's the soul in the text. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. The emphasis is upon the soul and not just upon the body. The soul has been spurred. The soul has been preserved by Christ's grace. And we have not gone alive into the pit. Like those rebels who rebelled against Moses and the law of Moses. The Bible says they went alive into the pit. But here the psalmist says, thou hast kept me alive from going down into the pit. Lord, you've kept me. You've preserved me. Your grace, your favor, your mercy. The psalmist put it in other ways. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? Great is his mercy toward me, he says in Psalm 86. For thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. The lowest hell. The Lord has delivered you from hell, child of God. He has kept you from going down to the pit. You should be dedicated to him.
You should be committed unto God. You should love Him who loves you.
So such soul-saving mercies call for dedication and rededication when we grow cold and formal. Perhaps thou hast left thy first love tonight. Perhaps thou hast forgotten, O child of God, the day of thine espousals. Perhaps you do not call to remembrance the day that you asked for saving grace, the day when you called upon the name of the Lord that He would save you and that He would deliver you from going down into the pit, to the lowest pit. And when you reached out your hand of faith, as it were, sinking into hell itself, saying, Lord, save me. And He didn't let you go alive down into the pit, for He saved you. Does that not call for rededication to such a Savior? You need to recall the day the Lord heard your cry. You need to remember, backslider, and return and do the first works. Rededicate yourself, not holding back. The Lord deserves your all. He gave you His all. At times also the Lord has brought us up from physical death. It looked like the end for us on occasions. Perhaps something happened. Perhaps an accident. Or a very serious disease gripped and seized your body. And it looked like bad news and sad tidings. But you are still here tonight, and you still have to say, Thou hast kept me alive. Not the operating theater, not the skill of the surgeon, not the medicine of the doctor. Thou hast kept me alive. Thou hast done it, Lord, that I might go up to Your house and dedicate myself to You every Lord's Day, that I might serve You. Thou hast kept me alive. I shall not die but live. Can we all think of times in our life that was up with me, but then we discovered, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. As I said, I've been 12 years with you. We've had much sickness, but few deaths. I remember two sad deaths. Some serious incidents, much sickness, some bad accidents, many deliverances, but two deaths in 12 years. The Lord has been good. He has preserved us alive to this day. Shall we not dedicate ourselves afresh? Matthew Henry says, a life from the dead ought to be spent in extolling the God of our life. And then there is the thou hast of stability. In verse 7 we read, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Now, by this metaphor, David here is speaking of some prosperity in his life, which he calls his mountain. He is not specific. He does not say what his mountain is. We are not sure. It may be his throne. It may be his reign. Remember, God came to him and how he talked to the Lord and said, Lord, thou art God. You have promised this great goodness unto your servant, Lord. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be for thee forever. For thou, O Lord, hast blessed it, and it shall be blessed. He's talking about his reign, his throne, his house in the land of Judah and over Judah. That's his mountain. Now, of course, every mountain will eventually be moved
And he's not speaking here of heavenly blessings, but he's speaking here of earthly things that he knows shall pass away. But even his prosperity on earth, the Lord establishes it and makes it generally stable. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And it is true, our house and our homes and our businesses and our livelihood and our wee bit of ground and our little mountain, we have not lost it. The Lord has maintained our lot in life. He has been so good. We haven't been made poor. We haven't been made bankrupt in the main, because by the Lord's favor, our mountain has continued. We must not forget this, congregation, the Lord's goodness concerning our earthly portion, our earthly lot, our little mountain in this world. We have not wanted. In the main, our health has held up that we could work. In the main, we have continued mobile and fit and able, and in the main, continued sound in mind. Why is this? It's because in the Lord's good favor, he has maintained it so. Such a God deserves dedication. He deserves commitment. He deserves a song of dedication such as this. Now, there was a time when David spoke foolishly about his prosperity, as if it was all in his own hand and as if it was impossible that it would change. But the Lord has rebuked him for that. But still in the main, it has pleased the Lord to maintain his prosperity, even while he spoke foolishly. And so the Lord is to be praised, who has maintained our wealth and our health in the main. Surely this goodness of God to sinners, because as I said, even unconverted sinners know this prosperity and this blessing. What does the Bible say? The goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. It should bring them to repentance, but it should leave saints. It should lead saints to the house of God and to the psalm and to the song of dedication. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, for thou maintainest my lot. The last thou hast is in verse 11. And again, it's a double barrel thou hast. It occurs twice. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now here's a double thou hast expressing a great reversal. The divine reversal that God alone does. God alone can change things. God alone can turn things around and turn them about. You know the old army sergeant major, what would he say? About turn. Well, God is the sergeant major of his people. And when he speaks powerfully about turn, he can turn his people about. He can change the whole situation around. He has that authority. The mourning soul. David knew about that, my mourning. The sackcloth and ashes, he knew about wearing those kind of clothes. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning the whole day long, he says. There were times when he was deeply mourning. There were times when he was really in the dump of depression. I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning all the day long? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, oh why, Lord? And David knew about mourning. He says, mine eye mourneth by reason of mine affliction. And sometimes he mourned because of his sins. Psalm 51 is an example of that. Oh, we have many things to mourn. We mourn in our affliction and in our troubles. We mourn in our sickness. We mourn in our pain. And we cannot be faulted for that, because we must mourn in such times. But God can turn me, and God can change things. And he says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning." You've turned it about, Lord, and you've changed it into dancing. Now, dancing is a metaphor for glad praising of God, lively, like a young person, full of life and vitality and motion and movement of the soul. It's not a physical thing. We don't dance in God's house. Dancing is wrong. But the spirit that is in that is, as it were, a good thing in the soul, the joy and the gladness. And of course, the Bible knows nothing about dancing with people of the opposite sex. No, this is a liveliness before God in the heart and soul. Just as we mourned, broken and despairing, but the Lord turned it all around. He can do that, you know. And you see, when he does that in your life, how you should want to praise him. How you should want to serve him and just rededicate yourself to him. He also changed David's clothes. "I clothed myself with sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." He said, "I made sackcloth also my garment." And you put on sackcloth at sickness and at death. And when you fall into sin, repentance of sackcloth and ashes. And David experienced all of these things, but he says his rock did something. His heavenly friend turned for me. His heavenly advocate came along and took off his old clothes, the sackcloth, and he put on a new garment of gladness and praise. Doesn't the Bible say when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream? Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, the Bible says at the end. And he truly will put away all our mourning. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And there'll be no more pain, for all the former things will pass away. And he'll array us with the garments of praise. God can and has changed your clothes, congregation. And you know it. People have seen us in the sackcloth. They saw us sad and down. But he changed our dress, and people saw us different because the Lord did it. They saw us clothed with joy. Do you remember whenever the prodigal came home? What did the father do for him? He brought forth the best robe, and he clothed him with the bright, glorious best robe. He changed his dress. Turned it all around. He wasn't going to leave such a father ever again, I can tell you. He dedicated himself afresh to his father that day. And we never read that he ever left again. This is our God. This is such a God as we should be dedicated to. And so, people of God, saints of the Lord, maybe backslidden in heart, let the Lord's word come afresh to you again tonight. Let his word win you. Let his word melt you. Let his word bring you once again to Zion with rejoicing, surrendered to your Savior, Jesus Christ.